Let us pray together, please. O living God, may now your living word be spoken and heard and received and lived through Christ our Lord. Amen. I wonder if there is anybody here who cannot connect with the first five words of Psalm 130. Out of the depths I cry. One way or another, we've all spent some time in the depths, some a great deal longer than others, some a great deal darker in the depths. There are many forms of it: grief, guilt, anxiety and terror, loneliness, the shadow of death, depression, agony over somebody you love, anguish for how insane our world has become. How many pathways lead down to the depths. The word itself, the depths, is used in the psalm as an image pertaining to the deeps of the sea. To be sinking, into the dark and cold waters, the cavernous void pulling you down as you're covered over, the panic that you know, the not visible signs of having any way back up to the surface where you can breathe again. Out of the depths I cry. But down in the depths, you don't cry with words. Only with desperate, struggling, groaning. What the psalmist knows is that the groaning can be directed to God, who abides in the depths, and who is able to hear, to feel the groaning, is able to bring us up and help us breathe again. The particular depths overwhelming the psalmist are of the depths of all that is wrong about him and all that's wrong about his people and about the world they live in. The wrong dreams, awful choices made, choices that needed to have been made but weren't, wounding others, wounding the self, moral failures, relational failures, spiritual failures, irreversible mistakes, betrayals, little betrayals, and large betrayals. Some committed by others, some committed by ourselves, and some somehow laid upon us by the world at large. The psalmist calls these sins, which we must not lose the courage to call them. And the psalmist seems to know what many of us have come to realize, that over time, the sins, regrets, recriminations, shame pile up like bricks of guilt to be borne as a burden, a long, long burden, till it pushes us down and we're done. But then he remembered something, and it saved him. He remembered that the stack of guilt bricks isn't real. Isn't real, at least If we live with consciousness of the infinite mercy of God, the psalmist puts it this way, Lord, if you were to mark our iniquities, if you kept track of them and retained them and stacked up all our failures, Lord, who could stand? But you don't, not at all. With you, there is forgiveness. I know that for many people these days, the word forgiveness doesn't really carry much force. And the reason for that is that in our usage, forgiveness really means a shift of mind. It says, all right, apology accepted. It's bygones now. We'll be okay. But in the Bible, both Old Testament and New, the word we translate, forgive, literally means to let go, to release, to set free. This releasing is not passive in any respect, is not acquiescent at all. This releasing is a passionate act of cutting loose for people who need cutting loose. And it is an awesome thing. Especially if we're conscious, as the psalmist was, of the size of what's at issue. That the weight many of us have been bearing is more than the burden of our own personal sins, failures, betrayals, though God knows that would be more than enough. What we are also bearing is some of the massive burden of our people's betrayals and sins and fury, all mingled in with our own, by which we are harmed and in which we are complicit. To imagine a mercy so vast as to not mark or retain any of that, or to let it have some ultimate power, but instead, with love's great mercy and passion, to release us and set us free. It is a staggering mercy. I haven't seen the show Hamilton, but I've listened to it. If you don't know the show, I hope you'll forgive me for what I'm about to do. And if you're not inclined, well, God doesn't mark my sins. And that's enough for me today. Today, I need to share this. Alexander Hamilton did a terrible thing. He cheated on his wife, Eliza. And soon afterward, when he was publicly accused of doing something that could, if guilty, have cost him his whole life, to put off that accusation, he published a pamphlet for all the world to see, explaining that he could not have committed that crime because he was cheating on his wife. It destroyed her. And not long after, their rash 19-year-old son, caught up in a duel, was shot and died. What follows in the play is mostly offered by the chorus. They're witnessing a husband and wife who have moved now. Alexander does offer some broken words, and Eliza is silent. The chorus tells the story of what happened. Here is some of what they say. There are moments that the words don't reach. There's suffering too terrible to name. You hold your child as tight as you can, then push away the unimaginable. And so they move uptown and learn to live with the unimaginable. If you see him in the street walking by himself, talking to himself, have pity. He's working through the unimaginable. His hair has gone gray. He passes every day. They say he walks the length of the city. Can you imagine? If you see him in the street walking by her side, talking by her side, have pity. It's quiet uptown. They are trying to do the unimaginable. They are standing in the garden, standing there side by side. She takes his hand. Forgiveness. Can you imagine? And that is the line the chorus repeats with reverence. Forgiveness. Can you imagine? Is there reason we could not extend that gift also to each other? Who has offended you? Hurt you? Disappointed you? God has not counted your sins, neither theirs. Release them. And if you are the burdened one, if in the depths you are under the weight of so much failure, regret, embarrassment, guilt, then hear the good news. By the mercies of God, from the disabling power of all of it, you are released. You're set free. What you're free for is to get up and do better. To give more of the gift within you. To better serve the love of God in the world, because that is what the freedom is for. The world isn't right, and we've got work to do, and we will do it better if we're free. Come next Sunday, we will enter the week of a sharper remembrance of Christ's final suffering and death, and what a massing of sins took him down. Religious leaders plotting to kill him. The state condemning, crucifying, and washing its hands. The people turning on him. One of his own disciples betraying him. The others deserting him. All of that. And if God were to mark them, if God were to mark our own, who were there, who could stand? And the one on the cross groaned out of the depths beneath all that. And within this was the groaning of God also, out of the depths, the infinite depths of God's compassion for us all. What some of them heard from the dying man was a prayer. Father, release them. And it happened. It still happens. Forgiveness. Can you imagine?